You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Now we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Genesis today. Okay, Genesis 18 through verse 33, the end of the chapter. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it, if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, I don't know whether you've got many windows around your home where birds get sort of confused and try to fly through them. That's good. That's one of the good things about putting feeders on the windows, because then it sort of makes it plain that no, this is not fresh air, this is a window. But just recently we've had a few bird strikes there, where just last night I heard a thud and went outside, and there was this cowbird sort of in a bucket. There's a bucket below the window there, and it landed right inside it, and couldn't move. And I forgot to check this morning to see whether it was able to fly away, but it was not moving, and its legs were sort of dangling there. Its face was lit up, you know, the eyes looked good, and it was making some noises. But sometimes the poor things end up breaking some bones or doing some damage to their nerves, and then that's more or less it for them. But sometimes they get up and fly off, so let's hope that happens. But I'm going to put a feeder on that window to see if we can stop that from happening again. Poor old birds. Of course, birds are not the only one that make that kind of mistake. There's plenty of people who try to walk through glass. And sometimes, boy, do they do damage to themselves. Especially if you have little kids around, you know, and you've got doors that are made partly of glass. It's good to put stickers over them and stuff like that if you've got them. Because, boy, there's some terrible things happen with glass. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for this time we've got together and all the riches of grace that have come to us, for the Scriptures that have been inspired and preserved for us so that we can read and understand Thy holy word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in Hebrews chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Because what we're doing is we're sort of moving about these chapters in terms of various themes, because there is a tremendous development through these chapters all about this idea of running the race and under different themes. And of course, Jesus our Lord is put forward as the ultimate example of someone who ran the race and didn't look back, rather who went on to perfection, the captain, the author of our salvation. That's how the writer of Hebrews presents the Lord. Now, there are some very interesting things about this. There are ideas here which are sort of general ideas about God, and we read in Genesis 18 how Abram could talk to God in a way which is really like talking to a man, and you wouldn't think it's possible to do that kind of thing, and that the Lord responds by taking consideration of the plea and then changing the outcome. And then once Abram hears the change of the outcome, what about this? And then the Lord will change again. And this is an interesting idea, that God can listen to prayer. He can have goals and ends in mind, but he can consider your prayer and he can then move, maneuver whatever things he wants to accomplish, right? The way in which he's going to accomplish, he can move these things around, take your prayer into consideration and get these things done. Now, to me, that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing idea. Now, the Calvinist wants God to determine everything. You know, it's deterministic. Every single thing that happens in this world happens because God determines it to happen. But don't you think it would be a more amazing God? I mean, that's not surprising that, therefore, that God, if he designed everything, that everything happens because God designs it. Okay, everything's on the end of a string in some way, and it all just happens because he makes it happen. What about a God who does have ends in mind, but he's able, because of his greatness, to achieve his ends, allowing that people, individuals, have liberty of freedom of choice? Real liberty. Not liberty on the end of a string where you're confined by the pull of the string. But rather, no, you've got a real choice. Now, there's influences on you. God is going to influence you. There's going to be other people, the flesh, the world, and the devil are going to have influences on you. But you don't have to listen to those things, and you can make all kinds of choices. But God is still going to get his objectives done, even in the face of choice. Now, have you seen chess? Now, chess is an interesting game. It's a very complex game, and there's all sorts of moves that are possible. And if you've got one person on one side of the chessboard, another person on the other side of the chessboard, and you are opposing someone, and that person is opposing you, and you're trying to win this game. Well, it's not much of a contest if God's got one hand here and another hand there. Right? If God is playing both sides of the chessboard, it's not much of a contest, is it? But what if you have on one side God, and the other side you've got an individual who has the liberty of choice, but God is still going to win. And it's guaranteed that he's going to win. And his ends are going to happen even in the face of a multitude of choices that individuals can make. To me, the latter is a far, far greater view of God. Don't you think? Don't you think the latter is a much, much greater view of the true God? Right? Rather than someone who's just, okay, you're going to move here. No, but I want to move. No, you're not going to move there. You can move here. And I'm going to move there. And everything's controlled. Don't think so. Don't think that's a great view of God. We're looking at this running of the race, and in view of that there are choices that people make. There are people will say yay to God or no to God, and they, as Christians, they will make choices. There will be a result that will happen. In the end, God will get his plans worked out, that there will be a group of people who will inhabit the New Jerusalem. It doesn't mean to say that these individuals will go here, but rather there will be a group of people that will come to the New Jerusalem. They're going to be overcomers, and they will accept their wonderful place. God's choice in terms of his plan will be upheld. This book here is a really good one. I advise you to get a copy. You can get a free copy online. And we've been looking at tremendous things here to do with the truth of the heavenly calling in the book of Hebrews. And there's a lot of people who say, no, this is how I view dispensational truth. You see, this is how it goes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see? And what they do is they just say simplistically, oh, well, okay, today we are the heaven dwellers, okay, and Israel are the earth dwellers. And they break everything up like that. But is it possible that this revelation here, the revelation you're getting out of the book of Genesis, is simply part of those callings that relate to Israel? How about that? Is that possible? And you see, what I see going on here is definitely this idea that, yes, there is redemption through Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection has won people life. And then what's been asked is that they perfect. And notice that we're using this word perfect. Perfect their faith with works. So, you know, they've got these works that they are to perform. And remember that the reason why the nation of Israel had to wander around in the desert was because, and they didn't enter the rest, because it was fundamentally because of unbelief. That is, the works that the people would perform would be out of belief. These were not just empty works. You know, it's not just a matter of faith. You've got some faith and then you add to them some works. These works were to come out of belief. And if you read the scriptures of Exodus, you see that they did not enter in because of unbelief. There's something fundamental going on with the journeyings. So when we read in the book of Hebrews, we read in the book of Hebrews concerning this heavenly calling. We know when we read, for example, down in 12:22, that this relates to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. So there is a heavenly calling that the Hebrews could partake of, and that partaking was akin to a rest, and that rest would be as a result of work. Like, you work and then you rest. That's the way it's supposed to be, but some people want to just rest and rest. I don't want to work, I just want to rest. Well, the point is about this, that you are to perfect your faith with believing works. And I want to emphasize the nature of that. So we went through that, and I'm not going to hit again. And the writer, which I believe, writer meaning the mind of Hebrews, is Paul, and ultimately God, that really he brings up a ministry to the Jews respecting the place of Moses, respecting that wonderful place. And as the Lord, you know, mentions, and as it's being recorded also by John, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is what's going on. And we saw the tremendous difference between the Old and New Covenant. And it's a great idea to think about the law, that it had some glory. There is no doubt about its glory. It had a wonderful glory. But the problem was that it worked its glory out through failing man. And if you compare, for example, in 2 Corinthians 3, 6-11, you compare the old with the new covenant, you can see this. You can see that in the face of Moses, for example. See, this is really good, isn't it, from a Hebrew point of view. And then you've got the face of Moses, and then you've got the face of Jesus Christ. You have veiled and unveiled. You see a glory done away and a rather more glorious. Okay, much more glory. And we've been discussing this Hebrew, this idea of rest, which comes up. And you notice this idea of rest comes up 12 times. I have respect for numbers in the scriptures. I just do. It just happens. There are numbers in the scriptures. And they don't just come about by accident. You know, things to do with Israel. 12. Absolutely is there. And Welsh gives us on page 98 of the book this beautiful structure of Hebrews 4:1-13. And the reason why I think this is very interesting is because there is a passage in there in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there now. In Hebrews chapter 4, which talks about the word. So have a look at Hebrews in chapter 4. And just to back up in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. So there's works, and then there's the cessation of work, which is what we call rest. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Labor, labor, labor. Right? There are certain principles that hold true. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. And quite plainly, there is the opportunity for you not to walk in them. Right? That can happen. And there will be consequences for it. There will be consequences. In all callings, there is going to be a reward for faithfulness, and then there will be an exposure of our failures too. That doesn't mean to say we're going to lose out on life. It doesn't mean to say we're going to miss out on eternal life. That is one level. That is one act of grace which is not going to be withdrawn. Right? For the word of God, look at this. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick. Now, quick means alive. You cut down to the quick. You cut down into the living here, into that which is alive. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, here we come mention of this two-edged sword. And what I want to do is I want to think hard about what's going on here. Because it says, piercing even to the dividing as under of soul and spirit. There is a division, right? And you notice that one action of this sword is in the action of division. Now notice what it says. So that the word of God is quick. It's powerful than any sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing is under of soul and spirit. So while it says the word of God, it's comparing with this sword. Nonetheless, the action of the word of God is like some kind of sword, because there is this dividing, right, as under of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. You think about joints. I'm going to come back to soul and spirit, because I think that's really a crucial part of this. But just look at this. Joints and marrow. The marrow is that which is within the bone, right? Inside the bone, it happens to be the place where blood is manufactured in our bodies, right? And then you know what a joint is, and you know how a joint can be a real problem. Right? It's got to get the right nutrients to make sure that cartilage and everything is in the right place so it moves smoothly. And without joints, we're pretty well done for as far as being able to move, right? And as we get older, of course, these things become more and more apparent. Now look at what this says. And is a discerner. And is discerning. But discerning is really like the action of a being, isn't it? A being of some kind discerns something that's alive. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Discerns again. Discerns. So you've got this piercing, which is like a sword, and you've got the dividing, which is like the action of a sword or something that cuts, soul and spirit. Now, I know that many Christians do confuse soul and spirit, and I do as well. Right? It's a difficult thing. In fact, if you were to look up in a lexicon, which is a Greek dictionary, that's all that is, and you look up the word for soul, and then try and discern the meaning of soul, you're going to be there for a month of Sundays. I mean, it's That's really hard, if just on the face of it. But you notice here, it says here, the piercing, even the dividing, is under of soul and spirit. So, I've got all sorts of pictures here, and I was talking to Champ about this. You know, someone took a snapshot of this and then just said, well, look at what you just, you know, Wayne is saying all these different things from that picture. You get it wrong. You'd really get it wrong because you get all these things out of order and so on. You need the commentary to go with it. But so if you have soul and you have spirit, there is a division that the Word of God will give us. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. So it's alive. Now, if you look at verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Somewhere between 12 and 13, there is the manifestation of a person. Right? You can see that. Right? Now, I don't want to make this overly complicated, but many people will come to this passage out of its context and they will say, well, the Word of God is the Bible. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there's no application to the Bible, because, after all, it says the Word of God, right, is quick. But you notice that in verse 13, neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. It moves to a being, right? It moves into a being. And even in here, in the last portion of verse 12, and is a discerner. You know, that's like something alive. Now, have a look at this with me. Just see, because this is our context here, right? We've got a structural context, and it's all about going on unto perfection. It's all about entering a rest. If you labor and you perfect your faith with works of belief, and I'm now going to qualify that works, because I think people get the complete wrong idea about the works. These are works of faith, works of belief. Okay, look at this. This is over here at Revelation chapter number 1. Look at this. And Revelation chapter number 1, and it says this in verse, let's see, Revelation 1 and verse, we'll read around about verse 16, I think. And it says this, we'll read from verse 14. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Now, the many waters things, it's an interesting sound, and this is an expression that comes up in the Old Testament scriptures of God, the presence of God, the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth, out of his mouth, the Lord's mouth, went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Okay. Now, there is a symbology here, right? That out of the Lord's mouth is this two-edged sword. Now, a sword can be used in all kinds of cutting contexts. And we've seen this in Hebrews, right? There's a cutting context here, which is where there's this piercing, even the dividing is under of soul and spirit, which is in a positive context where you get discernment, right? He even uses the word discerner, discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? Now, in this time of the book of Revelation, this is when the Lord is now showing forth his power as the king priest, right? This is the context of Revelation. Now, in this context, where the Lord's coming is right at hand and is about to take place, you'll find it many places in the context of judgment. But is there another place leading up to this? Remember, in the book of Hebrews, he says, these are the last days. right? Let's put these two together. You've got the last days of the book of Hebrews. You've got the last days as they're really coming through, and there's manifestation of assemblies that are being disobedient, and there's the coming of the Antichrist. You've got all of these things where the nations are starting to get moved to absolute outward rebellion against God. Notice, my friends, that in this nation now we're starting to see an out and out rebellion just in your face. Look at this Roe v. Wade thing, which is just so obviously an incorrect decision by the Supreme Court in the past, right? In the past, it was an obviously wrong decision they made, and now it's just been set right, that there's no such thing as abortion in the within the Constitution, and therefore it's only right that it should go back to the states to legislate on these sort of things. But what do we see? In your face, outward hatred of God, hatred of His commandments, hatred of things to do with life, the most precious life, a little baby. What do you think of a group of people who want to destroy life, a little baby, the most innocent thing you could possibly imagine? I saw a movie, a documentary about a Nazi guard who was in Auschwitz. What did he do with a little baby, little Jewish baby? Grabbed it by the feet, swung it around, and smashed it against a concrete wall till it was dead. What do we think of a person that would do such a thing? We want to see that person put on trial, found guilty, and executed. Right? And yet, this is the stuff that's been portrayed as being a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing that we kill the unborn child. Absolute affront to God. Yet, it's happening in our very nation, going on now. Well, the Word of God, that sword that's coming out of the Lord's mouth, is going to be used in a way that is offensive, right? He's going to use that sword in an offensive way. It's coming. But look at this. Follow me on this. There's various facets to this that you need to see. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 4. It says this in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in the sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Of course, this is the Lord, right? Now look at this. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," confirmed again, the high priest, "that is passed into the heavens." Who's this? Jesus, "the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Look at this. "Let us hold fast." Don't waver. If you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, He is the great King Priest of the order of Melchizedek. 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 Melech, King. Tzedek, righteousness. King of Salem. Salem, peace. King of peace. The King of righteousness. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." See, He typifies and... He is the fulfillment of types. He is the one, like if you read in verse 1 of chapter 4, look what it says. "Let us therefore fear lest the promise of being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And you see in Jesus, the one who perfects the faith. He is the... There we have in the Levitical priesthood, you'll find types and shadows. But Jesus Christ... No, He fulfills everything. And as it says in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Now verse 16, look what it says. So here he is, the one who took on flesh. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's many temptations that would come on to these Hebrews. And when you think of this picture that comes in Revelation of the Lord with this sword coming out of his mouth, and he uses it in this final case many times with judgment, you must see that the time leading up to this, he is also the one who's available with mercy. So you'll get a distorted picture of the Lord if you only see him in this final hour when he comes back to the world with the sword out of his mouth. And you only see him in that light. Remember, there's a time leading up to that. And people could come to him, right? In fact, the writer here is saying, let us therefore come boldly. Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you can find help in the time of need. Now let's go back to verse 12, where it says, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing is under of soul and spirit. Now you think about the action of people in terms of soulish things. The soulless things many times get wrapped up into the things of this life, right? And they act out of the things which pertain to this life. Have a look at a parallel epistle, and it's a good one to look at because it pertains exactly to us. This is in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Now, I must be getting full of words because I seem to be blowing out the time this morning and I wanted to get through a little bit more, but nonetheless. So in Philippians 1 in verse 8 it says, for God is my record how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, that you may approve things that are excellent. That means that you've got to discern things and you must divide between soul and spirit. The soul and the spirit is going to come up here over and over again. We know the famous passage, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are divisions that will bring forth that which is excellent, those things that pertain to us. And if you only come to the scriptures, mixing together soul and spirit, all you'll do is get a buffet meal of confusion. And right here in Hebrews, here, the action of this Word of God is so important in bringing light and truth to us. Well, I've got more to say. I didn't get too far today, did I? Too much noise coming out of my mouth, perhaps. But next time we'll move forward and hopefully get into Melchizedek, because Melchizedek is a tremendous picture of Christ. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that Thou hast given us and the tremendous pictures of Jesus in the Scriptures, this Melchizedek, Lord, without a beginning of days nor end of life. We think, Lord, that He is made like unto the Son of God. And we thank Thee that we have this Bible which speaks so much truth to us. We pray for the nation now for healing, Lord, and that there would be a repentance in people's minds as they consider the way in which they have been deceived many times by our tertiary education, that godless, atheistic, and bringing forth doctrines of devils, Lord. In many cases, that which comes directly out of communism, Lord, we pray that you would show to the people and bring them to repentance through the diligence and the obedience of preachers around the country. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.